First text I'm going to talk about today is found in Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They were Jewish boys who were taken, captured by the Babylonian army, King Nebuchadnezzar. These boys, Babylon come in, invaded them, took these boys along with Daniel as prisoners, took them back to Babylon. The king had given an order. He had said, you find the brightest, the biggest, the strongest, the most handsome men, bring them back, and they're going to serve me. They're going to be my servants. So they were taken back to Babylon. At that moment, how many of us, if we were taken captured, would say, my life's probably about over? But you know what? They didn't take that attitude. These guys went to Babylon. They were enrolled in a class or school for 3 years to learn how to serve the king, to learn different languages, to learn different Babylonian practices. From the beginning, they didn't compromise with the way they ate, with the way they drank. They knew God had a purpose for them, and they stuck with that purpose. Even as being prisoners, they said, there is a higher calling. So they get enrolled in this school for 3 years. They're trained. After 3 years, the king comes and he interviews all the people that have been trained for these 3 years. These four men are found to be the brightest, the best of everybody trained. So that would indicate to me they dedicated themselves, even as prisoners, for 3 years to do the best they could. They didn't give up. They didn't say, we got to be here, let's just get through it. They excelled. They went above and beyond. The Bible says, Scripture says, that when they were interviewed, they were found to be 10 times better than all the others that had been trained. They were so good that they became consultants of the king himself. The Bible says that he consulted them in all manners. So these boys taken as prisoners excelled so much that even as prisoners, they became consultants to the king. They didn't give up. They knew God still had a plan for them. They didn't cave. They didn't compromise. And then after a period of time, the story goes, Daniel interpreted a dream for the king, and the king was so impressed, he said, your God is the God of all gods, the king of all kings, and promoted Daniel and promoted these men to be managers and oversee the whole province of Babylon. So they went from being captured prisoners to managers of this great city. So I'm going to pick up this. So that's kind of just the beginning of the book of Daniel, but I'm going to pick up in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. I do want to explain a little bit the 1-7 before this. So these guys they're managers of the city. The king knows them. He's got a personal relationship with them. I can't not believe that the king knew that he knew they served God, because Daniel had interpreted a dream that no one else could interpret. He had proclaimed after that your God is the God of all gods. So he knew that these men served God. They didn't serve his God, but they served the God, the only God. So besides all of this, even though he knows, King Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue. He orders all the leaders from the land to come to the dedication of the statue. And he says, basically a command is given when you hear the instruments begin to play, you've got to bow down and worship this statue. I mean, he knows these men are there. He knows they don't serve his gods, but he's giving them a command, you've got to worship my God. So that's kind of the story. Chapter 3, starting in verse 8. So the music begins to play. They don't bow. Some other people, leaders, imagine that. Some other leaders that you lead with going and ratting you out. I won't go there. I told you, rabbit holes. I told him the other day, you said avoid those rabbit holes. But these guys are like snitches. They go to the king and they're like, hey, you gave an order. These guys didn't listen to your order. You built this big, beautiful statue. You said everybody must worship it. And they began to play the music, and these guys wouldn't bow. So the king says, bring them to me. So now we'll pick up in verse 8. So it says, some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. So they're like sweetening him up, like, hey, I'm doing you a favor, king. You're great. You're awesome. Everything you say and do, we should listen to. So may the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and fire. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have set up. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he already knows these guys don't serve his god. He knows he has a relationship with them. He knows them. But he's so, man, I'm the king. You're going to do what I say. I mean, I know you guys interpreted a dream that nobody else could interpret, but you're going to worship my God. He's enraged. He says, then, in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my God or worship the golden statue I've set up? He already knew the answer. He knew they didn't serve him that I have set up. Now, if you're ready, like they're going to change their minds. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? I mean, come on now. This guy just challenged the God that gave Daniel the dream. He didn't even get told the dream. God gave him the dream. Who do you think your God is to save you from me? I love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. Because he already knew. We don't need to give you an answer to this question. The furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you. The king. Man, I could go off in some, but I'm going to leave it there. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you, king, to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue you set up. How many times in our life Have we been in situations where we've given up on the but even if? If this doesn't work out the way I want it to, I guess I'm done. If God doesn't move the way it happened in my timing, I guess it's just not meant to be. What happened to the but even if? Why have we given up on that? Why have we given up on saying, God, it's not about my time. If it doesn't work out when I want it to work out, even if it doesn't, I'm still going to stand for what you have called me to do. If this sickness doesn't leave my body when I think it should leave, but even if it doesn't, I'm still going to stand on your word that says I'm healed. If this depression doesn't go today, but even if, I'm still going to serve you and I'm still going to call you my Prince of Peace. So the end of this, I think you guys know. The horn plays again. They don't bow. King throws them in the fire. Doesn't even just throw them in the fire. He says, heat that furnace up 10 times hotter than it's ever been. He's furious. The furnace is so hot that when the soldiers grab them to throw them in, the soldiers die throwing them in. The king looks and he says, didn't we throw 3 men into that fire? Why is there 4? But even if. These guys were so confident in the God they served, they didn't care the consequences. How has this world, how has our culture tried to silence the church? And we have so many times just given in. How has culture tried to silence Christian voices, but we have just given in? It's time for us to begin to say, but even if this doesn't work out the way I think it's gonna, I'm still gonna speak what God has told me to speak. I'm still gonna say what He's told me to say. I don't care about the consequences. I don't care if they call me or label you're this or that or any other thing. I know who God says I am, and it doesn't matter what they say I am or who they say I am, because God has called me, He's appointed me, He's given me a voice, and I will not back down. So these guys refused. They're thrown in the fire. Jesus arrives, just like they knew He would. I mean, there had to be, I would have to think, there had to still be. But I believe they were confident and they knew God would come through. But there was still that risk of death. There was still that risk of great physical harm. But they trusted God more than they believed in the power of man. I mean, what I got out of this is they stayed faithful to God rather than compromise to the pressure of man, of culture, of what's going on around them, the popular thing. Everybody else is doing it. Not them. They knew there was a greater call. They knew God called them to more than compromise. They knew God had called them to more than just being everyday, run-of-the-mill, I can ask for forgiveness later. I mean, oh, man, those rabbit holes. How many times do we cave and say, you know what, I'll just say a little prayer later because I don't want to look like I'm not accepting. I don't want to look like I'm this or that. I don't want people to perceive me in this way, so it's not just going to hurt to give in a little. God will forgive me. I mean, I'll just tell him I'm sorry later. I'll let that sit. One thing, and I have, since this whole Charlie Kirk thing, man, God's really challenged me with what I believe, why I believe it, and using my voice after seeing what happened to this man. I mean, one man, one voice, and he changed the world. Because he would not compromise what he believed. I believe every day that man woke up knowing that there was a fear of death, or that there was a reality of death, that there was a reality of great physical danger. But every day I believe he woke up saying, God, I will do what you called me to do, but even if, I'm still not going to compromise. I'm still not going to water down what you've put on the inside of me. He absolutely believed that. Two of the most powerful things I heard him say is somebody asked him, what do you want to be known for when you die? And he said, courage for my faith. How many of us would say that? If that question was posed to us today, how many of us would say, I want to be known for courage of my faith? The other thing I heard him say, and this has, man, so many times I've just sat and thought about this. Another thing I heard him say is, I would rather stand before angry men than a disappointed God. Is that this?
Short arm syndrome.
How many people?
I'm guilty. I'm guilty to not opening my mouth at times when I know God has told me to say something, because I was afraid of how other people would react or what they might think. But that saying, I would rather stand before angry men than a
What if we all said, I know it's, I mean, we're not supposed to go out and just make everybody mad and irritate people and, you know, But the truth is that truth offends people. The word of God offends people. People are not going to be happy when you begin to speak truth from the word of God. They're going to be angry. But that's between them and God. Your job is to say what God tells you to say, and then leave it up to God to do the rest. It's not to worry about how they might take what you say. If you say it the way God told you to say it, then you don't need to worry about the repercussions. You don't need to worry about their feelings. Is that too hard?
If you're trying, and that's why it's important, though, to be in the presence of God. So that you know when you're speaking what God has told you to speak. You're saying what God has told you to say. Not your what you think or what you, you know, oh, man, maybe I should say it this way or maybe I. No, say it the way God told you to say it. And then let him deal with their hearts. Moving on. The next passage I'm going to speak about is the story of David and Goliath. Everybody's heard this one too, I know. I'm not like... I just want to give you... So Israel, the army of God, is prepared. How are we going to do this? This is about to go down. But the Philistines had kind of a surprise for Israel. They had this guy named Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I mean, who's the tallest guy in this place? I mean, I feel short to most people, but the tallest guy in this place, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's, I mean... 3 inches from being as tall as a basketball rim. This guy wore 125 pounds worth of armor. He carried around 125 pounds of armor on him. I mean, you try to carry 125 pounds down this walkway and back and see how that works out. I mean, he walked around with 125 pounds just like nothing to me. The spearhead on his spear was 15 pounds. I mean, he's carrying 125 pounds of armor, carrying a spear that's just the head of the spear alone is 15 pounds. I mean, this guy's forearms were probably as big as Rick's thighs. I mean, if I see a guy with the forearms the size of Rick's thighs... I don't know, man. I mean, I might pray for him, but like something's wrong here. Is that a condition? But if not, I'm certainly not going to do anything to make this guy mad. I mean, with forearms, could you imagine the grip of that dude, man? I mean, he could take my head and plop it with his hands. A little graphic. I mean, this is a big dude. So these guys are preparing to go to battle, and here comes Goliath. My interpretation is he's kind of just sitting in the background like, well, wait till they see this. You know, he walks out. And these guys, Israel's army sees him start to see him. Is he on a horse? I don't see no horse. I mean, I'd imagine like everybody else's head, probably up to this guy's waist. And he comes out. And he begins to shout and intimidate the army of Israel. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then the Philistines said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified." One man. The whole army of Israel is terrified by this one man. I mean, I would think at least, like, if you're an army, you're going to be like, all right, let's gather up over here. and we're going to figure out how we're going to deal with this guy. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says they did that. They just became terrified. And every day they would go through this same rehearsal. They'd come out to the battle. The Philistines would come out to the battle. Goliath would come out. They'd all retreat. They had no plan. Now this is the army of Israel. This is God's people. And they're terrified by one man. So, I'm just, my condensed version, so I don't have to do the auctioneer voice. So, David, his brothers fight for the army. His dad tells him, he says, I want you to take some supplies to the battleground for your brothers. So, he's like, yeah, all right, yeah, let's do this. So, So I want to pick this up in chapter 17, verse 20. It says, so David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had charged him. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation facing each other. David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster and ran to the battle line. When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. While he was speaking with them, suddenly the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. When all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him terrified. So David comes to bring supplies. He drops the supplies off. He's like, I'm going to go find my brothers. He runs out. His brothers are lining up in formation. As he's trying to begin to talk to his brothers, here comes Goliath and begins to shout his, I defy the armies of Israel. David is a boy. I mean, a youth. The Bible says he's a youth. Here's the whole army of Israel. And here's David, who becomes angry that one man has defied the army of God. A youth, a boy. All these grown men are terrified. But David isn't afraid. He's not terrified. Because he knows the God and who he serves. So, skipping ahead a little bit to verse 26. It says, David spoke to the men who were standing with him. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I can see a righteous anger rising up in David. He's standing there. He's thinking he's going to see his brothers who serve for the armies of Israel. They serve the living God. I don't think he was expecting to walk into a situation where one man was holding this whole army of God hostage. But when he heard and he saw what he saw, he became angry. And he said, no way. Not going to happen. I know the God in who I serve. So even in this discussion, somebody must have picked up on the fact that David was a little bit upset. And they went to Saul. And I mean, I don't know what they said. It doesn't say what they said. But I could see this person going to Saul and saying, hey, you know what? Nobody else is willing to fight this guy. This guy's held us in hostage. Everybody's scared. We're terrified. We don't know what to do. This guy David's out there. He's pretty upset. And he acts like he really wants to do something about this. Nobody else would come forward. I mean, could you imagine a whole army of grown men terrified, but one boy says, I'll do it. I ain't scared. I know the God in who I serve. So Saul sends for David. David comes to Saul. And picking up in verse 32, it says, I'll start in 31. It says, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, so he had David brought to him. David said to Saul, don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. I'll just keep reading. But Saul replied, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young. This is just think about this. This is a boy, a young boy. He's looking at this 10-foot-tall man saying, I don't care how big he is. He has defied my God. I will not stand for this. I'm not going to let him come out and insult my God. I mean, how desperate must you be as a king to look at a boy and say, all right, good luck. All these men have declined. All these men are running in fear. You're just a boy. Have at it, man. I mean, you're putting your own life in the hands of this boy. Because he was telling them, if I kill your man, you will serve us. But you're putting your whole army in the hands of this boy. I mean, what confidence must David have had? Could you imagine yourself standing in front of this boy who's saying, I know all of your lives are at risk. And I know that if he beats me, you guys will be taken prisoners and have to serve the Philistines. But I'm ready for it. And as the king to say, you know what? I know that's all of my army. But I believe you. You might be a boy, but there's something about this boy that is different than anybody else. There's something on the inside of this boy that's not on the inside of any of these grown men in my army. Reading on. David answered Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. There was no doubt in David's mind that God had called him for that moment. There was no doubt in David's mind that I don't care if every man I know is terrified and afraid. I know God has placed his hand on me, and I will not be discouraged. I won't be afraid, but I will beat this giant. So, that couple things I found in this. So I just kind of want to explain the rest of this. So I won't read it all, but anyways, Saul says, go do it. He says, but let me give you my armor. Let me give you my weapons so you can go out and face this guy. So for a split second, David was like, all right. So he puts on the armor. He takes the sword, and he realized, this isn't who God has called me to be. I'm not called to fight with somebody else's weapons. I'm called to fight with the weapons God has made me familiar with. So he discards the armor. He discards the sword. He takes his sling. He takes his staff. He has God on his side, and he's absolutely confident that if I use the gifts God has made me familiar with, if I use the tools God has given me the ability to use, I can beat any Goliath, any giant that would try to defy my God. He didn't rely on somebody else's armor. He didn't try to cover himself with somebody else's shield. He didn't try to real quick get a lesson in how to use Saul's sword. He said, God has made me familiar with my sling. God has made me familiar with my staff. This isn't my first rodeo with these. I've used them before. I've taken these talents, I've taken these gifts, I've taken these weapons he's given me, and I've defeated a lion, I've defeated bears, and I'm not afraid of any Goliath. So, I might have missed one part of my... Can you give me just a second? Think amongst yourself. So I redid my notes last night, and I left out something that I had in my previous notes. And of course, I left those ones at home. So... anyways, David takes his sling, goes down to the brook, gets some stones, and he's like, here we go. Let's do this. Starts to approach the Philistine army. It says in verse 41, the Philistine came closer and closer to David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was just a youth. Healthy and handsome. He said to David, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? Then he cursed David by his gods. Come here, the Philistine called to David, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of the armies, against you in the name of the Lord of the armies, the God of the ranks of Israel, you have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpse of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, the God they forgot. I mean, this is the God that Israel should have known was on their side. But they forgot about him, and they were terrified by one man. But David hadn't forgot about the God that he served. So he was letting him know, this is about to go down, but it's not going to go down the way you think it's going to go down. So he goes out, he takes his sling, he begins to whirl it, bam, hits Goliath down. Immediately, Israel's army was free from the fear of Goliath. Because one man, one youth, believed in the God of the army of Israel. He wasn't discouraged by what Mike said, what you see is what you perceive. or what you talk. I mean, these guys seen Goliath, and I can imagine all they did at night when they went back to their camp was, how are we ever going to win this? We can't win. I mean, this guy's going to kill us. We're going to be servants to the Philistine army for the rest of our lives. I mean, it kind of does sound like I did some auctioneer things, didn't it? But David, a youth, said, I'm not scared. You guys have forgot about the God that is the God of the armies of Israel, but I haven't forgot about him. He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't left us. And I will not let this giant hold the armies of Israel in fear. I'll beat him. But it's not me beating him. It's God beating him through me.